I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to pray first to see if the Lord will surely help and guide this sermon. Father, I do thank you for the privilege it is standing in this pulpit, Father. You know the message, and you know the messenger. And Father, I pray that tonight you wouldn't let the messenger get in the way of the message. I pray that you'd use me, that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to fill me in a way that the words and the thoughts that come out of my mouth, Lord, are what the folks gathered here within the reaches of my voice are needing to hear. I pray that the word would not return void, Lord. I pray that you'd use it in the lives and in the testimonies of the folks that are here. I pray that distractions would be non-existent. I pray that just for a little bit of time here now that you would allow us to concentrate and listen to what you have to say. And I pray that you'll allow me not to get in the way of that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, I believe, in here, and if you're not, you'll be familiar with it by the time we get through, but everybody in here has heard of the man in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And if you haven't, it's a man that Paul had wrote to the Corinthian church, and he didn't name him, but he pointed out a man that was actively involved in sin in the church, and it was commonly known of the church. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the first letter he writes to them, I believe he was in Philippi when he wrote it, he really gave them the downtown Charlie Brown. He didn't cut them any slack. He told them just a lot of things they needed to hear. They were a very carnal church. You're in chapter 5. Just flip over a page. Go to chapter 3. Just look at a little bit of the stuff he told them here. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as in spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So he was calling them what they were. And he was getting on them. And he was not happy with the things that they were doing. He had started this church, and he had heard that things were going wrong. Now, let me make something real clear. This is almost 2,000 years ago. He wasn't able to get on and check their Facebook page. He found out that there was a sin commonly reported in this church, and there was no internet, there was no CNN. He was probably 300 miles away, and if Paul had heard it 300 miles away, you know it had to be commonly known there. And so he was really giving them the business, okay? Now, what he was giving them the business about is what we're going to look at, and I don't want to get distracted. I want to show you something. He's not writing to them and about this man. Let me show you what he's writing about. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not even so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Look in verse 2. "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned." What he was surprised about is they had a sin in their church and that they weren't even concerned or sorry about it. It had no effect on them. They were almost like ignoring it. And so he was really giving them the business, okay? Now, I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is his second letter. Now, by this time, I don't know exactly how much time lapsed in here, but he gave them what he thought and what God wanted them to have in the first letter. In the second letter, he writes to them after he's got a report to him from Titus. Titus had went and checked on the church. And we'll pick it up in chapter 7, verse 7. And the Bible says, talking about Titus, or you can look in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." He had got a report from Titus about the Corinthian church. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he was told us of your earnest desire and, look at that, your mourning and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. You know what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is livid, and he's angry that the Corinthian church have sin in their church. They're not mourning about it. They're not sorry about it. They're not doing anything about it. They're completely unaffected about it. And then a time goes by. In the second letter, he gets a report, and guess what? They're mourning. Guess what? They've started to get right. Look in verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive the damage by us in nothing. Something happened between 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to tell you tonight that it was not their fervent Bible reading. Okay? It wasn't their concerned and never-ending prayer. Okay? It wasn't listening to Bible tapes. It wasn't any of their gospel music, and I imagine they had some good music. It wasn't any of their, I don't think any of them read any books by Joel Osteen. Okay? So what was it that caused the change and the sorrow and the repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that wasn't there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Any takers? Pastor preached it this morning. Preaching. They changed because of Paul's preaching. Pastor begs us to show up for special meetings. Brother Gipp is going to be here speaking here a week from today. We need to sit, we need to be at every chance to hear preaching. Pastor would be the first one to tell you he preaches a lot. Okay? He preaches a lot. But he'd be the first one to tell you he needs to sit under and listen to preaching. Every time a missionary comes through here, you can see it in his face and his demeanor and then just his spirit that he was blessed by preaching. And so When we ask, we send out notices, and we tell you to show up for the preaching, there's a reason behind it. There's a blessing behind it. Paul did not enjoy, you can read these two chapters later, he was not in any wise, it didn't make him feel better to get on the Corinthian church. In fact, it sorrowed him to have to do it. But he knew it needed to be done, and he rejoiced after he did it and saw that fruit had been born from it. So what, if you're going to put a title on this message tonight, it's going to be Why We Need Preaching. Okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at what Paul did here. I'm going to do this first and second thing all night. Help me here. You can help me because for a long time we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. The first reason that we need to sit under and be every time we get a chance, the first thing that preaching will do for us is it identifies sin. It identifies sins. You would think that a church would know that fornication is a sin. You think a church would know that God doesn't like that. Okay? You would think that. That's almost 2,000 years ago. You would think that churches today would know the same thing. But I don't think it's as true as we'd like it to be. Today we have a problem, and I'm saying we, And I want you to make the application. I'm talking a lot about a church because that's the context. But you can put this church, all this stuff, right in your own family. You can put all this stuff right in your own Christian walk. Okay? Here they had a real evident sin. Paul could tell it. He didn't need Facebook. He didn't need any of that stuff. He saw it from afar and had to write to them and preach to them about their sin. And he called fornication sin. Is fornication sin? Okay. We need to start, if we fell into the trap, we need to start calling sin what it is. It's sin. And that's what preaching does. It identifies sin. You know, today, well, let me tell you this. When film directors or photographers want to really impress a particular people about sorrow, despair, poverty, they will use black and white. Right, Mary Beth? Jeremy? Has anybody seen Schindler's List? You can still pull up those black and white pictures of those Jews that are starving to death in those concentration camps. They use black and white because black and white doesn't cloud the picture. Now, if you want to make something not appear as what it is, you'll put color in it. Okay? We need to do the same thing with sin. We need to be black and white about sin. Okay? Sin is black and white. There's, I've said it before, this book is black and white print, and there is no gray print. And sin is black or white. Today, adultery or fornication, we've turned that into not, that's not what it is. It's well, they're living together. That sounds nice. Living together. And, you know, and there's nice reasons for it. They're sharing financial responsibility. Right? God sees that as sin. Okay? They call it casual sex. That makes it more palatable. It's not sin. It's casual sex. Sexual freedom. How about, it's premarital sex. It's all sin. It's all sin. Or we treat it like a disease. Because if you got a disease, then you got a real good excuse. You know, they've got a sexual addiction. Don't you feel sorry for them? I feel sorry for them on this count. They're not calling sin, sin. You know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we talk about it a lot. God is not going to look at my sin the way I did. He's going to look at my sin the way he looks at it. And he's went to the trouble to write a book and tell me what he thinks of it. But today, what we do is we don't call sin, sin. That's why we need preaching. You know, bearing false witness. It's like one of the top 10. Okay? Lying. All right? What do we call that? Well, it's half-truth. Or maybe it's a white lie. Or just a fib. It's just a fib. You know what it is? It's sin. It's sin. But we have got comfortable with calling it other names because it doesn't hurt as much. It doesn't hurt as much. Covetousness. Uh-oh. Well, that's success. That's the American way. It's the American dream, right? No. It's the pursuit of happiness. That's like in the Constitution. Right? Covetousness. You know what the Bible says about covetousness? It's idolatry. That's like number one on the top 10. Now, would anybody here admit to being an idolater? Don't show your hand. But if you've got anything in your life, and I mean animal, vegetable, mineral, that you put between you and God, your covetousness and your idolatry, in God's eyes, they're sin. Okay? Y'all are still smiling. This is okay. Here's one. Sodomy. We've got a world now We call that homosexuality. Or we call it gay. And if you're not gay, you're straight. I don't understand why if you're not straight, you're crooked. Right? Or really, we don't even want to say that. It's just an alternative lifestyle. What does God think about it? It's an abomination. It's an abomination. It's sin. You know, I'm going to tell you, and I tell you every time, God's beat me over the head with all of this, okay? I've sat right over there in that seat, and I've been beat over it, and he's beat me over again, and I fall into this category. There's a difference between faults and sins. And you can get real comfortable with the terminology of the day, and you can start calling your sins faults. And they're not. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be sins. And that's the way God looks at them. And so the first reason that we need to be sitting under preaching is that it identifies sin. Identifies sin. Second reason, look in, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 18. No, let's look in chapter 4, verse 18. I want to show you something about sin. Preaching will identify sin. Preaching also intimidates sinners. Boy, and if you could stand up here, you'd really know that to be true. Preaching intimidates sinners. Look in verse 18 of chapter 4. I just want to show you something that Paul wrote. You know, he had been, you know, word got to Paul about this common sin, okay? I imagine there's other things that got to Paul. Like, well, who does he think he is? Like, he's not here. He's not my boss. You know, there's a lot of that going on. You know, trash talk, okay? Paul addresses a little trash talk here in chapter 4, verse 18. He says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What shall ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in spirit of meekness? Paul was saying, y'all talking some trash. When I come there, we're going to find out whether it's just talk, or what's going on. We're going to see what kind of power you got behind you, because I'm not preaching my own thoughts here. I'm preaching the words of God. And they've got power. And so these Corinthians probably didn't take this first letter real well, okay? Because preaching intimidates sinners, okay? Look in verse 2 of chapter 5. We read it a minute ago, but I don't know how many of you could take this when it says, and ye are puffed up. Now, that means you're full of pride. You're full of yourself. And he got right in their face, and he said it real clear. If you don't come to church every once in a while and get mad, somebody's not preaching, and I know that not to be true, or you're not listening, or you're full of it, you're puffed up. Okay? I'm going to tell you, hurts me to tell you this. I sat there in that chair at a Bible conference, and Pastor Ron Ralph came. This has been 4, 5 years ago. I don't know. I'm still mad at him. Okay? He got to preaching, and I don't even know what the text was. I don't know anything, but I know, and this is my own personal, I know when I left here, my TVs needed to die. Okay? We went home that night. And the first thing we did, because it had to sink in a little bit, we went to the back room, we got the cabinet, and we threw away a fortune worth of videos. Okay? And then while she wasn't looking the next day, I went back up to the house, and I loaded the TV that was in every room, and I put them in the back of the truck. I went down to the shop, and I got a 16-pound sledge. And it's harder than you think to bust those things in the glass. You'd think you just hit it, and it'd go. First time I hit it, it bounced back. I think they're possessed. But I beat every TV I had up, and I threw it in there. Well, we got over it. But I'm still mad at him. But I thank God for him. He did something for me that I needed. I didn't need the TV in the house. And Maureen didn't need it, and Hannah didn't need it. And I'm glad that I got rid of it. But he had to get me mad. He intimidated me. And I am still mad at the man. Okay? We've got Brother Sam Gipp coming. And I don't know how many of you ladies were in the metal building the night that he preached on Proverbs chapter 7 about she had the attire of a harlot. Can I see some hands? Okay. I know y'all got mad. I was mad. I felt sorry for the women. I thought the way he was preaching, if you brushed your teeth, that you were had the attire of a harlot, you know? And I know y'all went home mad. But it was good. It was good. And I hope and pray that when he comes next week, that he makes every one of y'all mad. And he is probably the best at it. He can make you mad in the hallway. So you need to be intimidated. That's what preaching is about. Preaching identifies sinners. I mean, identifies sin and it intimidates sinners. Okay? Look at, he talked about their pride there in verse 2. And they were puffed up. You know, the hypocrites and the fools and the serpents and the vipers. Now, this is according to Jesus Christ in his preaching. In Matthew chapter 23, they were puffed up too. They were. And Leonard Ravenhill, evangelist, he said this. And he said, if Jesus would have preached like most ministers preach today, they never would have crucified him. Because most preachers today don't want to get up and intimidate you or step on any toes or preach the full counsel of God. And so if Jesus would have preached like most of the ministers today, they wouldn't have crucified him. It would have been a mess. But the First Corinthian church were puffed up, they had pride, and they had no shame. They had no shame. And I thought about that. You know, a few years ago, I'd easily say to somebody, you know, the United States has no shame. People today just have no shame. Go to the mall. Right? Right. I hate to say this, but now you don't have to go to the mall. You can go to a lot of churches, and it's worse than the mall used to be. Now, they had this problem in the First Corinthian church, and we still got it today. It's a problem. Pride is going to keep you from being intimidated when a preacher preaches. I'm here. You know, pride is the only poison that is good for you when you swallow it. Right? Has anybody swallowed some? It's good for you. You ought to try some more. Pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except the one that has it. Right? We all know what it looks like. We all know what it smells like. We all know what it tastes like. And we all got a little bit of it in us. And pride, just like the Corinthian church, will keep you from being intimidated, keep you from getting mad at the preaching. So, the next problem they had is in verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. He said, your glorying is not good. Now, that's kind of strange because you wonder, what could they be glorying about? He just said they were looking at this guy that was doing sin in the church and didn't have any sorrow, any mourning over it. They weren't concerned at all about it. You know, and I got to thinking about that, and there's churches today that they use this excuse. When they see rampant sin, even in, you know, in the church, what they'll do is they'll say, well, we're going to love him until he gets it right. It's the Christian thing to do. Okay? And that may have been something that did. And what that does is it you are puffed up and you're glorying yourself because you're taking care of the problem. You see what I mean? You're allowing it. We allow there's churches that allow homosexuals to stand in the pulpit. And they glory in it. And Paul said, your glorying is not good. You know, you cannot glorify self and Jesus Christ at the same time. You can't try it. It won't work. It won't fit. It won't be the same. And God doesn't share his glory. He doesn't share his glory. Those guys that touched the ark found out. He doesn't share it. You don't touch it. You don't touch God's glory. So they were prideful and they were glorying in the sin that was in their church. And I don't know if there is sin in your life and you're not dealing with it because of pride, you don't want to acknowledge it, or the fact that you're glorying the fact that you can have it and it's not affecting me. And it's not affecting anybody and I've got it under control. God calls, you're glorying in this and it's not good. It's not good. And I don't want any hands. But we've done this before. You say, how many of y'all are sinners? Sure, you can get a multitude of hands when you ask that question. And I'd be the first one with mine up. If I ask that question, how about this one? How many of y'all are willing to admit you're sinning? Think about that one. Think about it. See, when I thought about that, because it just got me. Here's where I live, and maybe you're there. When they ask, how many of y'all are sinners? I go, sure, and I'm looking at that as the past tense. I'm counting Jesus Christ saved me. The blood covers my sin. All my sins are paid for. So, yeah, I'm a sinner. But if, yeah, I'm a sinner, you have to be still sinning. You don't have that glorified body. You still got that flesh. You still got the lust of the world. You still got all those things. But it's pride is what will keep you to say, yeah, I'm sinning. Pride will keep you from doing that. I have sat in that chair when preachers have identified sin and intimidated this sinner. And I've sat right there and not done anything about it. Because of the pride and the things in my heart. And I know you have too, because you're just like me. Okay? It's quiet. Let's look at the third thing that preaching will do for you. It not only identifies sin and intimidates sinners, but thank God it illuminates solutions. Okay? Pastor never gets up here and points his big Baptist finger in your face and tells you about your sin without telling you there's a solution. And praise God there is a solution or we'd all be hopeless. We'd all be hopeless. Paul did the same thing. He identified their sin. He intimidated them. And then look in verse 3. He says, for verily I am absent in the body, but present in the spirit, and have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And he goes on from there. You know what? He gave them a solution. He gave them the how and the why. The how is, he told them to separate from it. He told them to separate from it. You know, multitude of sins. Everybody's got their own. A lot of y'all got more than one. A lot of y'all got some you don't even know you got. A lot of you got secret ones you ain't going to tell nobody about. Okay? Right? Yeah. And every time you come to church, they just tell you, you know, you can quit that, and you need to quit that. Just read your Bible and come to church and give it to Jesus. Has anybody heard that? It's true. It's true. You see, sometimes the solution is so simple that well, that can't be true. Salvation is simple. Jessica, is it simple? Simple. And it's true. You can get rid of these sins. And I'm preaching, so I'm going to show you another solution here. But Paul took the time not only to get in their face and tell them that's sin, to get in their face and get them intimidated, get them mad, but he also told them what to do about it. He didn't just leave them hanging, and that's what God intends in preaching. And that's what he did here. But he not only told them what to do about it, he also told them why they needed to do it. Okay? I already read part of it. Look in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaven the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even in Jesus in Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's trying to tell them here, and you've heard the preaching and the teaching on it, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's why he needed, if you got somebody that's committing a just common sin, such as fornication in the church, it's time to ask them to leave and separate the sin. Make sense? When Joshua was in the wilderness and they defeated Jericho, and then Achan went over there and decided to touch the unclean thing and take a little bit of the booty and keep it himself, they went out and got whipped the next day. Joshua's on his face crying to the Lord, "Why'd you send us out here to get beat up?" He says, "Get up." He said, "There's sin in the camp. Get it out." This is not a new concept for the Lord. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has the same thoughts about sin. I don't know how many people died just over that one little sin, but he takes it seriously. And so Paul tells them, you need to separate because a little bit will spread. It's like a cancer. It's like a cancer. This is not a real pleasant story, but I believe it makes the point. I've been reading a lot of books on climbing Mount Everest and these expeditions that go up there because it's a real unique thing. They go up where man cannot survive without oxygen and things, those kind of things. And just the acclimation and the things you have to do to be able to successfully summit. You know, they go through countless times up and down, getting their blood counts up and getting where they can receive more oxygen and all this physically and on and on and on. But one little thing, they had a group of four men that were within striking distance of the summit, and they got dysentery somehow through the water or the food or whatever. They left base camp, they made it to the next camp, and now they start to get the stomach aches. They got next camp, and now it's getting more and more. And, you know, without telling all the gory details, but you get dysentery at 29,000 feet, and you got problems because you were in three sets of polypropylene underwear. You've got, I don't know how much, or and then you've got a down suit. And, buddy, there ain't no skidicans up there. And needless to say, it's a mess. One guy nearly died. But you know what? That one little bug, maybe one drop of water, one something in the food, took out a whole bunch of them. It didn't take much, but it took them all out. And that's the way that sin can be in your life. It can be little bitty. You think you got it under control. I can whip it. I've got the immune system. I go to church. I read my Bible. I tithe. That sin can't get me. Be sure your sin will find you out. It'll do it. It'll do it. And it'll do it at the worst time it could possibly happen. Just like these climbers. They're ready for the summit. That's when it hits. And that's what sin will do for you. It's not good. But good preaching, and the reason why we need to sit under it, it identifies sin, it intimidates sinners, it illuminates solutions. Now it's time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, I don't know, hopefully all of y'all aren't like me. I've been in the hospital once in my life, and it was to have a stent put in. And I was in the hospital like 3 days in Alice. And I was in the bed, and I mean, I've got hours and days and weeks and months in hospitals with other people, relatives, wives, all that stuff. But for me, that was the only 3 days I ever spent in the hospital. And you know what, all people say the food and the this and the that, and people come in and flip the lights on, and I've heard all the complaints. You know what my number one complaint was? They had three pictures on the wall, and every one of them was crooked. Drove me out of my mind. I could not get up and straighten them up. Now, when Maureen was in the hospital last, I went in and checked the pictures. Heck with the bed. I don't care if there's a nurse. We're going to have straight pictures in this room. But I say this to say that. All of y'all have seen the crooked picture on the wall. Okay? And you walk over there, and you get it, and it's right. And you feel good about it, don't you? And you walk out, and you go live your life, and you come in the next day, it's crooked again. And so you go over there, and you do that. You look at it, you feel pretty good. You go on your way, you come in the next day, guess what? It's crooked again. So now you go, let me see. So you take it, and you let old wire that's there, you go, okay. Yeah, that's good. And you feel good about it. And you leave, and guess what? You go back in there, and that stinking picture's crooked again. And this time you go, somebody's messing with that thing. You know? So then you go over there, and you go, well, that wire, and you take it off, and you look at it. Well, those two eye deals, the wire's fine. It appears to be bent in the middle. Get back up there. Walk off. You go back in, look the next day, and you know what? It's straight. And you really feel good about it, you know? But you come in next week, and the stinking thing's crooked again. Then you get mad. Then you finally take that picture off the wall, and you go, okay, I'm going to see what's wrong with this thing. So you look at that hole, and you go, you know what? Is that nail in the stud, or is it just in the sheetrock and starting to wiggle on me? You turn that picture upside down, and you check those eye screws, and you make sure they're straight. You get a tape out, and you measure the center of the deal. I mean, you really go to work on this picture to find out why it's crooked, right? And when you finally figure it out, you found out the nail was this or this or that, you finally get up there, and you put it up there, and it sticks, then you're happy. Does that make sense? Let me make an application here. That's sin in your life. And you come to church, and you hear a little preaching, either in your seat or up here at the altar, you do that. And you go to lunch, go to Luby's, and you're just happy, pumpy. You're happy about it. And you know what? You come back on Wednesday night, it's still there. And so you go over there, and you go, well, I'm going to read my Bible three times this week. You feel real good about it. Right? This means right. But you come back Sunday, and you know what? It's crooked again, and it's going to continue to be crooked until you take it off the wall, and you turn it upside down, and you find out what the problem is. Am I right? You're going to have to tear this thing up and find out why it's happening. Okay? Oh, I said that to say this. Preaching identifies sin. Preaching intimidates sinners. Preaching illuminates solutions. Preaching initiates sorrow. Those Corinthians had no sorrow in chapter 5, but by the second letter, they'd had some preaching, and now they're sorry about what they did. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's start in verse 8 again. Verse 7 is where they said, you're mourning, and we saw that they had some sorrow, but look what he says, Paul says in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. What he's saying here is, you know, I wrote you a pretty tough letter, and after I mail that puppy, you know, or after on that, when you punch send, and you can't get it back, have you ever had that sorrow when you punch send, and you go, oh, no. I even get nervous. Sometimes I have to go run back and check the address. I hope I didn't send that to them, you know, that kind of thing. But Paul had sent this thing, and he had true sorrow. He said, man, I was probably too hard on him. But now he says, you know what? I'm not sorry about it. I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were not but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. You know what Paul was happy about, number one, is it wasn't one of these I'm sorry I got caught kind of sorries. Okay? What he's saying here is, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Good preaching is going to get you to be sorry about your sin. There's two kinds. He just identified them. There's the godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow, when you look at your sin, says, I must make this right. Sorrow of the world says, I must make this go away. Godly sorrow says, look at what I've done to my Savior. Sorrow of the world says, look what I've done to myself. Godly sorrow is spiritual. Sorrow of the world is carnal. Take Esau for a second. Esau, well, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Save your spot here. While I'm talking, you can turn. Hebrews chapter 12. Esau had a worldly sorrow. You know, he had gotten his birthright. He had sold for a pot of stew, some pottage. He had sold his birthright. He came in hungry one day and got just, he says he got tricked out of it. No, he didn't. He sold it. He sold his birthright. And then later, he got deceived and he lost the blessing. Okay? You know, the sin occurred in Esau's life when he sold his birthright. Okay? The punishment showed up when he lost his blessing. And look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, therefore many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, well, we're talking about one, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel sold his birthright. God just does not tolerate sin. He doesn't like Esau because of that. Okay, look in verse 17. For ye know not how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. There's his punishment. Look at this. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Tears can be good or tears can be bad, but tears have no effect on God. God knows your heart. Esau, once he lost the blessing, he was, oh, come on, Dad, don't you have one blessing for me? And he's just a boo-hooing. But that's on the punishment, and that is a worldly sorrow. And we do it. I've done it. When I finally get nabbed on something I've been doing, the first thing I want to do, I got to blame somebody else. It's not my fault. Right? Yeah. Or the next thing is, who snitched me out? They weren't supposed to find out about this. Esau thought he got a raw deal. He didn't. He sinned and he got punished. And God will do that to us too. And God had he was no respect of Esau's worldly sorrow. Now, what's a godly sorrow? Well, you don't turn there, but the prodigal son. Just a wicked little kid. Ran off, got his half the money, took off, lived life in sin, and finally the Bible says he came to himself. Well, you know what came to himself meant for the prodigal son? It meant he went back to his dad, and he got in his dad's face, and he says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He got it right. He knew that he didn't sin against his father. that the sin that he did was against God in heaven. And see, that's a godly sorrow. When you figure out a point in your life, a sin that you have, that you're not sinning against yourself, you're not sinning against your spouse, you're not sinning against pastor, you're not sinning against the church, you're sinning against God. And that's a godly sorrow. You know, Peter, when he, the Lord told him, the cock's going to crow thrice and you're going to reject me three times. And when he finally, and it happened, and the Lord looked at him, Peter was weeping. At that point, Peter had a godly sorrow. Peter knew that he had sinned against the Lord. That's an example of a godly sorrow. I don't know if you've ever had a godly sorrow. I don't know. But I know this passage right here, verse 10, I've told you some differences between the two, but this passage tells us the difference. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And then it says, not to be repented of. But sorrow of the world worketh death. And you wonder, what's that not to be repented of? It's the want to. It's the want to. Pastor has stood up here, and he's absolutely right. We, you, me, we continue to sin because we want to. And when you finally look at your sin through God's eyes, you will stop because you don't want to anymore. Because you don't want to do that to your Lord and Savior. And that's a godly sorrow. When you can reach the point where you look at your sin through God's eyes, then you'll want to stop it. You see, I've done this deal. I'm telling you, I've done this deal. I've had sin in my life, and I've decided I come down this altar, and I'm going to leave it right here, Lord, and I'm going to quit doing it, and I go eat, I take a nap. The want to is still in here. It's still in here. And I try to pretend it's not in here, but it's still in here. But when under preaching and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God ought to be able to reach in there and grab your heart and squeeze it and say, do you really want to do that anymore? You know, if you're in here today and you're saved, every place you've been, every place you go, everything you watch, everything you do, Jesus Christ is in there and you're taking him there too. And I'm going to tell you, it breaks my heart some of the places, some things I've looked at that I've taken the Lord there with me. And that's a godly sorrow. That's a godly sorrow. But one more thing. Good preaching. And we've got it here, and y'all need to find it everywhere you can get it. Identify sin, intimidate sinners, illuminate solution, initiate sorrow, and I got all S's and I's. Yeah. It ensures salvation. Look at verse 10 again. For godly sorrow worketh to repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, if you're in here today and you're saved, that godly sorrow worketh to repentance to salvation. That means for you, it saves you from your sin. It saves you from your sin. How many of you really want to live the rest of your life in any sin that you have? Nobody does. And if you can reach a point where you're under preaching, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you react to it, the action part, to the preaching, and you don't let pride keep you from doing it, what you'll do is in verse 11. Look at this, verse 11. I'm almost through. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sought after, a godly sort, look what it does. Number one, what carefulness it wrought in you. Whenever you get to a point where godly sorrow has convicted you of your sin, and you want to stop doing it, and you'll stop doing it, you'll get that picture straight, it'll stay straight. When you get to that point, from now on, guess what? You're going to be more careful about the things you do, the places you go. You're going to be more careful about how close you get to that sin again. It provides carefulness for you. Look at the next thing here. What carefulness it wrought in you, and look at this, what clearing of yourselves. What clearing of yourselves. You know that calculator everybody's got on their desk, or they got it in their checkbook, or everybody's got a calculator. And it's got that little C button. And you can do all kinds of stuff on that calculator. And you can do stuff right, and you can do stuff wrong, and you can balance your checkbook, or you can fake it and not balance it. You can do all kinds of things on that. You can do right or wrong on that calculator. But, buddy, when you hit that C, it's cleared. It's cleared and it is gone. And you have that opportunity tonight and every time you're under preaching, hit that clear button. To hit that clear button and get the salvation that God has given you through godly sorrow to repentance. You can get it. If you're lost in here, oh, man, I got a deal for you. You can get it all clear. Right, Jessica? Amen. You can get it all cleared right here tonight. But you've got to take advantage of the offer. Preaching ensures salvation by giving you the solutions, giving you the answers, giving you the opportunity. I am thankful that I sit under, I think, the best preaching in the world. I don't know what I'd do without it. I'd be miserable. But we need to take advantage of every time some man is standing in this pulpit to come in here with the intention of having our sin identified. We need to come in here with the intention of getting mad, being intimidated. I can't wait till Ron Ralph comes back. Looking forward to Sam Gibb. Okay? You need to come in here because the preaching will illuminate the solutions that you got available. You need to come in here and the preaching will initiate this sorrow. This is something that you got to do, the sorrow part. And then you can come in here and you can get salvation from your sin. Preaching is something that we all need. Paul gave it to this Corinthian church. And he gave it to them hard, he gave it to them straight, and you know what? He rejoiced in the fruit of it. They got it right. And we all have that opportunity. Okay, every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to take a minute and just get you to, I don't know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and you're supposed to examine yourselves. I think we've got a real good time right now, right here, to just be honest with God. There's a time right now, I mean, to leave the pride in your chair, to ask the Lord to show you what He wants you to do. If you're lost in here, I know the Lord wants you to be saved. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I know that. I know that. And if you're lost in here tonight, the easiest thing for you to do is just to come right up to this altar and someone here, myself, someone else, can show you in the Bible, the gospel, and you can be saved tonight and know that you have just pushed the clear button. And you are in right standing with the Lord and you can start off a Christian life the best way by getting saved. And Christian, if you're in here tonight and the Holy Spirit has done anything with what I've said, I praise the Lord for it. I know there's folks in here that would rejoice knowing that folks came here to church tonight and got right with God. So if I could get Darby or somebody just to play a little something on the piano, we'll just take some time right now, and you can stay there in your seat. You can come up to the altar. There's nothing magical about either one. But I tell you what, God knows a godly sorrow. And there's a time and a place, and I believe it's tonight, that we can get lots of things straight with the Lord. And we can thank the Lord for the church that we have. We can thank the Lord that we don't have an obvious, blatant sin in the church. We can thank the Lord for the preaching that we heard this morning. We can thank the Lord for the teachers' meeting that we had in the back. What a blessing that was. We are so blessed by the Lord. And to have sin and to walk out of this building with it tonight, that is a sorrow. that is a sorrow. So I pray that, just play something, Dorby. We'll just take a few minutes. If you want to get it right with God, this altar is open. Your chair, you can turn around and do it right there. But don't leave here without doing it. Don't do it.